Good evening, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6 will be our text that we'll be looking at. 2 weeks ago, we began a new series on the Christian's identity. And as we've studied who God is in the past, we're now going to take some time to study who we are as His people. And to do that so that we're thinking of ourselves rightly and living in light of our identity as we should. We said last time that our Christian identity is rooted in our union with Christ. And so everything about us as believers flows from that reality. It's because we're united to Christ that we have a Christian identity and that we're able to live out that Christian identity. And so, as we saw last time, instead of trying to be someone else, which we're all prone to do, we should embrace the identity that we've been given through union with Christ. And there are many facets to our Christian identity, and tonight we're going to consider the first of them. Who are you as one who loves and follows the Lord Jesus Christ? You are chosen in Christ, is what we'll be looking at this evening. And this is what we learn here in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, as well as in the cross-references that I've included on the back of your outline tonight. So let's hear God's word as I read it for us from Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And we'll stop there at the end of verse 6. Years ago, before I ever went to seminary, I remember listening to a sermon series by Dave Long, our former pastor, called, I think this was the title, called So What? And some of you may remember this series. It basically, he went through certain theological subjects and then talked about the so what. And so he had a sermon on Presbyterianism and a sermon on the second coming of Christ. And he would unpack a bit of what those things were and what they meant, but then really go on to focus on the so what. So what does this matter? So what kind of impact should this have on our life? Because the whole premise of this series is that doctrine is not just for your brain. Doctrine is for your life. Right? Theology is inherently practical. And that's true for the doctrine of predestination, as well as those who are chosen in Christ, which is part of our identity as Christians, we'll see tonight. Predestination is practical in that it gives us comfort and it calls us to action. And that's what we're going to be considering this evening. And so if you're looking at the outline, our main point tonight is that as one who is chosen in Christ, you need to be reassured by your election. And you need to reveal its reality in your life. And so as those chosen in Christ, be reassured by your election and reveal its reality in your life. Well, let's see first tonight that in Christ you are chosen by God. Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5, Paul says that as Christians God chose us and God predestined us. And of course, that's to say that He elected us to salvation. He chose us to be His children, to be those who are forgiven and those who have eternal life. And so, as Christians today, in the grand scheme of things, we're not Christians because of a choice that we have made, ultimately speaking, but we are Christians because of a choice that God has made, and that He has chosen us to be His own people. And God does this, as we see later in Ephesians chapter 1, because He's completely sovereign over everything. So if you look on your outline, I've given you Ephesians 1 verse 11, or you could just look down in your Bibles if you still have them open. It's in verse 11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Everything in life, Paul says here, from the smallest detail to the biggest event, even to your own personal salvation, is determined by God as the sovereign King. He's in control of everything. He determines everything. As our confession of faith puts it, God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. And again, that reminds us, as believers, if we're believers, it's because of God's sovereignty, God's sovereign choice. Well, as we think of God's sovereign choice, there are four things for us to note in this text about it this evening. And we'll go through these fairly briefly. But first, we need to see that God's choice of us as his people was made freely. It was made freely. According to verse 5, it was a decision made, quote, according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, God was not forced to choose us. God was not constrained to choose us. He didn't have to choose us, but rather he did so simply because he wanted to, right? It's not because we wanted to be chosen. It's not because we asked for it or deserved it. It's because God freely, of his own accord, for his own reasons, decided to make that choice. Second, we're also told here that God's choice was for his own glory. Paul says in verse 6, it was to the praise of the glory of his grace. And there's a lot we can say about this, but just briefly, this helps us remember God did not choose us so that, or solely so that we could be forgiven of our sins. In fact, what this tells us is that God's choice of us ultimately was not about us at all. Right? God's choice was about him. And it was for his glory as our Savior and as our Father in heaven. Third, we're told that God's choice was gracious. Again, verse 6, it was to the praise of the glory of his grace. Right? It's not something any of us deserve. It's not given because of who we are. It's not given because of what we've done. But rather, on the contrary, it's an entirely unconditional gift. I was thinking this week when my family bought a puppy a few years ago. In case you're wondering, we don't have that dog anymore. But when we bought a puppy a few years ago, we did so based on certain factors. Its breed, its coloring, and most of all, its cuteness. Right? Those were the three determining factors when we were looking for a puppy. It was entirely a conditional choice. Right? The puppy had to be what we wanted the puppy to be, or we were not going to take the puppy home. And yet, thankfully, that's never how it is with the Lord when it comes to his choice of his people. Paul says elsewhere in Romans 9, 10 to 13, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. God's choice is not based on works, not good works, not bad works. It's a gracious choice. One author explains it this way. He says, if we think there is something worthwhile in us that caused God to choose us, then we've missed the point. God chose us for the praise of his grace. If there was something in us that earned salvation, it would not be grace at all. So it's a free choice. It's a choice for his glory. It's a gracious choice. And then fourthly, I want us to see here, it's a choice made in Christ. It's a choice made in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him. Right? In other words, we've been chosen by God for a salvation that's given to us by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to think of it differently, when God chose us for salvation, he chose us to be a part of those people he would give to Christ. Or when God chose us for salvation, he chose us to be among those who would be represented by Christ. And John Piper, I think, hits the nail on the head when he says, when God planned in eternity to pluck us out of our bondage to sin, he had Christ in mind as the way he would do it. God planned before the foundation of the world to save us through the death and resurrection of Christ. And what this tells us is that if we are in Christ, which the scripture says we are, if we're trusting in Christ, then we have also been chosen by God, right? Freely and graciously. This is also part of our identity as those who are in union with Christ. We are God's chosen. And so that's the first thing we have to remember and keep in mind this evening as we think of our identity. And that may seem purely theological, but as I said in the introduction, I want us to realize that it is inherently practical. And so this brings us to our second point on the outline, because if we are chosen in Christ, what does that mean? Well, one of the first things it means is that we are loved and wanted by God. We are loved and wanted by God. One author says, "From the time we are old enough to make decisions, we base them on what seems best, feels best, or is objectively best." Isn't that true? Right? When we choose something, whatever it is, a snack, a TV show, a new house, right? Whatever the choice is, it's always based on what we think is best. So when we pick out something to eat later this evening, we're going to pick out what we think is best, what will taste best to us, or what is best for us among the options we have, and on down the list. We always choose what we think is best for one reason or another. And so the question then is, why then did God choose me? Right? Why then did God choose me? Because even if we think we're pretty special, I think we all would say, I know I'm not the best. Right? Out of all the people in the world, I know that I'm not the best if God was going to choose the best. I have numerous shortfalls. I know that I'm not as good as I should be. And really, in my heart of hearts, as I look at my life, I realize that I'm rotten. I was at the grocery store this week, and I picked up a bag of sweet peppers, put them in the cart, went on my merry way, and one of my sons said, Dad, these are all bad. And I looked at the bag, and apparently they were. I wasn't paying that much attention to it, but as we looked closely, I could see every pepper in the bag was rotten, had something on it, mold. It was disgusting. So what did I do? Well, I did not take that bag of peppers and check out. No, I put it back on the shelf and found a much better one. Because no one buys rotten produce. We understand that. Well, in the same way, no one chooses rotten people like you and like me. Right? Martin Luther puts it this way. He says, "The truth is, I am all sin." Right? The truth is, I am all sin. So again, the question is, why did God choose me? Well, as we've seen briefly already, he chose us for his own glory. In the grand scheme of things, that's the answer to the question. And that should be enough. But there's more to the answer as well. It's also because of God's love. That's why. It's because of God's love. Paul says in verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 1 that you have been chosen, quote, to be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Or as some other English Bibles put it, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. The meaning is the same way, no matter how you translate it. God's love is the source of your election. And that's made clear in other parts of Scripture as well. For instance, Romans 8, 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. If you remember in our study on the identity of God, one of our final sermons was on God's foreknowledge. And we said there that to foreknow is to what? It's to forelove. Right? To foreknow is not to look down the tunnel of time and figure out who's going to choose God in the future. That's the common understanding, but that's a misconception. When God foreknows something, God foreloves it. And if you need a refresher on that, I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon again. God here, we're told, predestines those whom he foreloved. Those whom he said before the foundation of the world, sovereignly, I will love these people. I will set my love upon them. Right? Election goes back to the love of God. It's not a deserved love, not in the least, but it's a true love, and it's a saving love. Jonathan Landry Cruz says, when properly understood, election teaches us not just about how great God is, but about how good he is. He is a sovereign God, yes, and yet a saving God. Right, well, think of this. It's easy to think of election as being cold and calculated, some kind of mathematical equation, and as if there's no feeling in it. And yet what this reminds us is that God's choice of his people is never cold, never calculated, but always heartfelt and always loving. Right? If you're chosen by God, you're loved by God. And here's the best part, I think. If you're loved by God, then you're also wanted by God. As Paul says in verse 6, you are accepted in the Beloved. Right? If you're chosen by God, you have access to God. You're pleasing to God. You're approved by God, all in Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves, but all in Jesus Christ. We are wanted and accepted by Him. And so God wanted to have a relationship with you. That's why He chose you. God wanted to be in fellowship with you. God wanted to spend eternity with you. God wanted all of these things with you in spite of your sins. Because while our sins are a hindrance to our relationship with God in one way, they're not a hindrance in another way. If we're chosen by God, even though we sin against God, we're to understand that God wants us. And the best part is, this will always be true. As Paul says in verse 4, God chose us before the foundation of the world. That's when He decided to love us. That's when He desired to be in relationship with us. And you see, if God loved us and wanted us from eternity past, the implication is God will love us and want us into eternity future as well. He'll always love us and want us. And Sinclair Ferguson says, can His love for me be that big, that long, that deep? Yes, indeed. And if it is rooted in eternity, it will also last for eternity. We'll spell this out a bit more as we progress this evening, but I hope you're beginning to see how practical the doctrine of election is, how it does bear on your everyday life. You can know that if you're in Christ, you're chosen. And if you're chosen, you're loved. And if you're loved, you're wanted. And you're loved and you're wanted regardless of what's going on in your life. Well, then thirdly, let us also see on the outline that if you're chosen by God, this means that you are to be holy and blameless before God. And the second point, we just answered the question, why? Why did God choose me? And we saw that in addition to His own glory, it's because of His sovereign love. Well, here, in the third point, the question is, for what purpose did God choose me? Right? What was He trying to accomplish here? And Paul gives us the answer in verse 4. When he says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so let's think about this. Yes, God chose us to be forgiven. Yes, God chose us to be free, to be His children, to have an inheritance, to be filled with the Spirit. All of the spiritual blessings of the gospel are given to us because of God's election, ultimately speaking. But Paul here focuses on something else in particular. He says that we have been chosen. Why? So that we would be holy. So that we would be holy in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds like God. And here is where I think we can at least in our minds compare God's election of His people with a political election. I think it gets dangerous when you start making that comparison. But I think there is a comparison to be seen here. Because when we elect candidates politically, it's never for them to do nothing. Now, they may do nothing, but that's never the purpose. Right? They're being elected to be civil servants in a particular capacity. It's to work. That's why we're choosing them. To work in a particular way. And so we see here, God chooses us. Why? To do what? It's to work. It's to be a service, a servant of Him and to be holy. Again, look at Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. For what purpose did God choose you? To conform you and make you more like Jesus. That's why. Right? He didn't choose you to give you a happy and healthy life. He didn't choose you to grant your every wish. That's not the point. The purpose of election, and therefore the purpose of your salvation, is to glorify God by being like God. That's the purpose. Sinclair Ferguson says, we are certainly not chosen because we are holy, but we are chosen in order to become holy. It's a key difference. An important difference. This is one of the main purposes for our election and salvation. And so to that end, I want to suggest four ways to be holy that flow from your election. Right? First, we should be holy by being humble. By being humble. Remember, God's choice is gracious. He didn't have to save us. In fact, He had every reason not to save us, and rightfully so. Our salvation is not of works, it's not of merit in any way, it's entirely of grace. And that means we have then no claim on his grace. We can't say, well, I'm saved because of this that I have done. Right? Or I have forgiveness of sins because of this. We cannot boast in ourselves for anything if God's election of us is free and sovereign and gracious and unconditional. And so as we live our lives, as we enjoy all the benefits of salvation, we should be the most humble of people. Right? Now, a day should go by when we don't remember who are we to be given such a gift. If we're chosen, we should be holy by being humble. Second, if we're chosen, we should be holy by being grateful. In the words of one author, God would have displayed perfect justice by condemning us all. It is his mercy that is expressed in lovingly choosing to save any of us, even one of us. And this ties in with being humble. If we deserve the wrath of God, but we are given the grace of God instead, then how should we live? It's not rocket science, is it? Right? We should be a thankful people. And yet, how often we live otherwise? How often I live otherwise? How often we complain and grumble? How often we think we deserve better than what we're given? It's really absurd, isn't it? Right? Who are we to even think such ungrateful things when we've been so graciously given the gift of all gifts? If God chose us to be united to Christ, represented by Christ, filled with the Spirit of Christ, given every spiritual blessing in Christ, then we should be grateful, grateful people at all times, at all places, in all circumstances. Third, if we're chosen, we should be holy by being worshipful. Worshipful. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, this is another clear statement on the purpose of election. God chose us why? So that we would praise him. So that we would tell the world of the wonderful gift he's given us. And this is why it's important that we should be ready to share our testimony, ready to share the gospel. This is why our own private family worship is important. And of course, our public worship on the Lord's Day should be a top priority. God chose us to be a worshiping people, day in and day out. And so we should be holy by being worshipful. And then fourth, we should be holy by being faithful. By being faithful. Right? Whether it's working hard at your job, whether it's remaining pure in your marriage, whether it's instructing your children, whether it's loving your neighbor, visiting the sick, fighting against anger, reading your Bible, whatever it is, if God has called you to do it, you should be faithful to it. Faithful to serve, faithful to obey, faithful to love, faithful to evangelize, faithful to our commitments, faithful to our promises, faithful to our calling, faithful to our God who is always faithful to us. So if we're chosen, these are just four ways. We should be holy by being humble, grateful, worshipful, and faithful. In all the ways God says, be holy, we are to be holy. And again, the best part is since we're chosen in Christ, we can live this out. Remember what we talked about last time? We can be holy because being united to Christ means that he represents us and what? That he lives inside of us. That he lives inside of us. And so by virtue of his death as our representative, we've been freed from the powers of darkness. And by virtue of his indwelling spirit who lives inside of us, we are empowered to walk in newness of life. So again, it all goes back to our union with Christ. That gives us the identity, that gives us the power and source of strength to live it out. And J.I. Packer says, "The doctrine of election, like every truth about God, involves mystery and sometimes stirs controversy. But in Scripture, it is a pastoral doctrine brought in to help Christians see how great is the grace that saves them and to move them to holiness in response." And so again, this is how it's practical for us today. And so being chosen in Christ means you're loved and wanted by God, and it means you are to be holy and blameless before God. And so then as we come to our fourth and final point here on the outline, We need to be reassured by our election, and we need to reveal its reality in our life. Now, when I was a young believer in college, there was one topic that it seemed we students often like to talk about. And it's the topic that people have been talking about and arguing about for years and years. And you could guess what the topic is. It's predestination. Right? You want to have an interesting conversation with a bunch of young believers in college, bring up the topic of predestination and see what happens. And as I look back and I think of my own group of friends talking about this, we all had different views on it. We knew the Bible talked about it, but we didn't exactly agree on what the Bible meant by it. And so as it's been in every age, it was a controversial topic among us. And this always stirred up some kind of controversy in our interactions with one another. And, of course, we see that even still today. To some people, the word Calvinism is a curse word. Don't actually do this, but if you look up Calvinism online, you'll find some very interesting things about people like us. Even truly sincere Bible-believing Christians, this is still a topic of controversy and normally is a topic of arguing. But as one author says, election is not meant for endless arguments. Well, there you have it. It's not meant for endless arguments. That's helpful. He goes on, it's also not an excuse not to evangelize. That's another way that this doctrine is abused. But he says, it is our basis of comfort when we face the limitations of our actions, will, and choices. I think that's exactly right. Think about it. We are all limited people, are we not? We all fall short of everything God requires of us. Thanks. We all lack ability of our own, on our own, to serve Him like we should. We fail and we fall, and we fail and we fall every single day in a multitude of areas of life. We fall and we fail in our relationships with others, like our family. We fall and we fail in our work responsibilities. Right? We fall and we fail all the time because we are limited people. We're broken, we're sinful, and we're weak. And is it not true that as a result of our weaknesses and our sin, it can be tempting at times to doubt the love of God for us? Right? Have you ever experienced that before? When you scream at your kids one more time, or look at the inappropriate website one more time, or fail to read your Bible one more time, or whatever the sin is it not easy to think, God must not love me anymore today, or at least not like He used to, because of it? Right. If we stop and think about it, I think we will see that we often fall into the trap of believing that God's love for us hinges on our performance. After all, who wants what is broken? Right? No one wants what is rotten and what is broken. But you see, election reminds us of what is really true in our times of failure. And what is really true is not that we must earn God's love or that we must keep God's love by what we do. But on the contrary, what is true is that we already have God's love regardless of what we do. Now, we have to be careful with that, don't we? Right? That's never to give us an excuse to sin. Right? We talked this morning about if we're living in sin, we'll miss out on the experience of God's love and the assurance of God's love if we're living in rebellion. But again, if we have been freely and unconditionally loved before the foundation of the world, that means we are freely and unconditionally loved today, and we will be tomorrow and forevermore. It can also be easy to doubt God's love as a result of our circumstances. I know that I've struggled with this plenty of times, and I'm sure that you have as well. When life is full of challenges, especially when it seems that life continues to just fill you and bombard you with challenges, it can seem that God has stopped loving you in one way or another. That perhaps even God is out to get you. And again, it's God's election that reassures us of what is true. If you're chosen, you're loved. If you're loved, you're wanted. And it's true all of the time. It's true when you fall into sin. It's true when you fail to be faithful. It's true when your world seems to be turning upside down. And so when you start to doubt God's love for you, the response should be go back to God's election of you. And be reassured by that. I think that is one of the most practical applications from the doctrine of election. In fact, that's really what Paul is doing here in the book of Ephesians. As one author puts it, he's trying to, quote, assure hard-pressed believers that God has loved them and does love them apart from any merit of their own. And that's what I want us to realize tonight as well. We are loved and wanted by God despite our failings, despite what our circumstances might be saying. How do we know that to be the case? Because if we are in Christ, we are chosen by God. We are chosen. Now, Brian Chappell puts it this way. He says, predestination was never meant to be a doctrinal club used to batter people into acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. Well, that's how it can be used sometimes. Never meant to be a doctrinal club. He goes on, rather, the message of God's love preceding our accomplishments and outlasting our failures was meant to give us a profound sense of confidence and security in God's love, so that we will not despair in situations of great difficulty, pain, and shame. And so review your election. Right? Meditate on it. Make it your source of confidence. Be reassured by it. And then also reveal its reality in your life. Right? In other words, if you've been chosen, live as one who's been chosen. Right? Let your election make you a thankful, humble, faithful worshiper of your God. And as you study election, let it drive you to joyfulness. As you come across, even in your Bible reading, the words predestination, let it drive you to obedience. As you listen to this sermon tonight, let it produce greater Christ-likeness within you. Respond to your election by pursuing holiness. J.I. Packer says, God owes sinners no mercy of any kind, only condemnation. So it is a wonder and matter for endless praise that he should choose to save any of us, and doubly so when his choice involved the giving of his own son to suffer as sin-bearer for the elect. He goes on, knowledge of one's election thus brings comfort and joy. And so, brothers and sisters, as those chosen in Christ, be reassured. Be reassured of the love of God for you and the desire of God for you. And as you're reassured, reveal the reality of your election by living a holy life by the power of Christ who lives inside of you even tonight. Let's pray. Lord, as Reformed Presbyterians, we know that election is a doctrine that we're quite familiar with. It's something that we've studied a lot and that we talk a lot about. And yet I pray that tonight you will bring it home to us in a fresh way and apply it to us in a fresh way. Lord, help us to see it not as a matter for argumentation, but help us to see the doctrine of election more and more as a matter for great comfort, as a sweet doctrine that calms our hearts and that reassures us of your love. Lord, why would you ever want us? That'll be our question. But we thank you that you do. We thank you that you love us and that you have chosen to do so for your own glory, but also because you're a loving God who wants to bestow blessings upon us. Lord, we pray that we'd live our lives this week as those who have been chosen. Make us humble and grateful and worshipful and faithful. Lord, help us to truly live as the people you've called us to be. And so we pray that you would minister your word to us tonight. We pray that you would transform us through the renewing of our minds and cause us to do your will more and more. Lord, give us the comfort we need from this doctrine this evening. And give us the encouragement we need to live in light of it as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.